1, chapter 1, we're going to finish up a section we started last week. It starts in verse 28, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 3. Now, in this, we looked at last week, last time anyways, we came together, we saw that there's a section composed of chapter 1, verse 21 through chapter 2, verse 3, and Paul mentions three different ministries. Now, in verses 21 through 23, we saw that he speaks about the ministry of sharing the gospel. That is something we all need to be involved in. Then in verses 24 through 27, he mentions the ministry of suffering for the Gentiles. And now we see his third ministry was striving for the saints. Notice what it says in verse 28 through chapter 2 and verse 3. It says in chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, we met Paul the preacher sharing the gospel. We met Paul the prisoner as he's suffering for the Gentiles. But now we meet Paul the prayer warrior striving in prayer for the saints that they might mature in the faith. Now, the word striving in verse 29 and conflict in verse 1 of chapter 2 are both athletic terms. They refer to a strenuous effort put forth by the runner to win the race. Notice Paul's instruction in verse 28. Here we read, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, when it says whom there, that's referring, of course, to Jesus Christ. Now, the false teachers, they exalted themselves and their great spiritual attainments. They preached a system of teaching. But when you see what Paul preached, he preached about a person. The Gnostics preached philosophy and the empty traditions of men. But Paul would proclaim Jesus Christ. The false teachers had a list of rules and regulations. But Paul presented Jesus. What a difference those two ministries had. Now, Paul not only preached, and that word means to announce with authority as a herald, but he also warned. Notice what it says, whom we what? Preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, he not only preached Christ, but he warned men. Now, it's good for preachers to proclaim positive truth, but it is also necessary to warn God's people against the lies of the enemy and the dangers of sin. You know, some people, they want to hear only the good things, amen? They want to hear about the love of God, the salvation, the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. But let a preacher get up there and start warning them about the dangers of sin and start naming names about these heretics and apostates that are out there preaching damnable doctrines, and people get all upset. That's his job. Paul was also a teacher of truth. It is not enough to warn people, but we also need to teach the truths of God's word. Now, it's good to win a man to Christ and then warn him about the dangers ahead, but it is also important to teach the converts basic truths of Christian life. You know, basic truth? Read your Bible. Basic truth? Spend time communing with God in prayer. Basic truth? Go to church. Basic truth, go soul winning. Tell others about Jesus Christ. Basic truth, give to support the work of Christ. Those are all basic truths. Those are truths every Christian ought to know. Paul not only preached Christ, but he also taught Christ. For in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, according to Colossians 2:3. It was not necessary to introduce any new teaching, for all the believer needs to know is related to Jesus. It says in verse 28, teaching every man in all wisdom, and that was Paul's great concern. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The false teachers promised people a hidden wisdom that would make them amongst the spiritual elite. But all true wisdom is found only in our Lord and Savior. Then we see Paul's intent in verse 28, that we may present every man what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul's desire and the desire of every godly man who stands behind a pulpit is to present every believer perfect in Jesus Christ. Now, the word perfect was a favorite word with the Gnostics. It described a disciple who was no longer a novice, but who had matured and was fully instructed in the secrets of their religion. Now, Paul used it to mean complete or mature in Jesus Christ. That is the goal of the preacher's preaching and warning and teaching. He wants people to mature in the faith. Then, notice in chapter 2 and verse 2 of Colossians. Here it says that their heart might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Notice encouragement. Encouragement. Now, our English word encourage means to be with heart. Now, to encourage people is to give them a new heart, give them a new outlook on what they're going through. Now, shallow sympathy usually makes people feel worse. But true spiritual encouragement seems to strengthen them and make them feel better. It brings out the best in people. You know, there are some folks, they try to encourage you, and you know what? They discourage you. They don't bring out the best in you, they bring out the worst in you. Now, that's not the kind of encouragement that anybody needs when they're going through a difficult time. Then there's endearment. It talks about being knit together in love. Does it not? Now, the mature Christian, he loves the brethren. And he seeks to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. You know, some people seem to enjoy stirring the pot, causing problems. You know what? That's a sign of immaturity. Remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth? He said, man, I had to speak unto you as babes, as unto carnal, because you're not spiritual. And you know what? They had a lot of division in that church, did they not? Some said, I'm a Paul. Some said, I'm Apollos. Some said, I'm a Peter. Some said, I am Christ. There was a bunch of division and strife in the church. And if you're one who causes division, you're one who causes strife, let me tell you, you're not very spiritual. We need to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. We need to love one another. Did not Jesus say, you know, that people would know us by our love one for what? Another? You know, it seems today, though, Christians are at each other's throats all the time. We're not known for our love. We're known for our fighting. You said, but preacher, we're fighting fundamentalists. That doesn't mean we go after one another. That simply means we defend the faith and we stand for the truth of the Scriptures. Then there's enrichment. Notice it says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, Paul mentioned riches of Christ earlier. You know, you got too many Christians who live like paupers when they ought to be living like kings. When Christ saved us, he saved us to be kings and priests. Did he not? And you know, mature Christians are not those who complain about what they don't have. Rather, they make use of the vast resources that they have in Jesus Christ. You know, if you have a need, take it to Jesus. I'm telling you, so many people go around, they're always crying poor mouth. Well, why don't you take those needs? Why don't you take your request to the Lord? He can do something about it. You know, I've been here probably closing in on 29 years. And I would venture to say no one has ever heard me get behind this pulpit and tell them I have a need. 29 years. Now, how many think, man, preacher never has a need? No, he's got plenty of needs. He just knows where to take those needs to. He doesn't go around running around poor mouthing the Lord. That brings reproach upon his name. He promised to take care of our needs. I believe he does. Then we see enlightenment. Now that's full assurance of understanding. The mature believer has assurance in his heart that he is a child of God. You say, preacher, you know, if you got saved, are you a child of God? Yes. Well, how long does that last? Forever, does it not? There's no reason why we ought to believe if we are born again that we could ever lose our salvation. We have assurance in our own heart. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to have spiritual knowledge in Jesus Christ as he enlightens us and directs us daily. God wants us as his children to have understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Now, understanding means to place together. It is the ability to assess things. Wisdom implies the ability to defend what we understand. Knowledge suggests the ability to grasp truth. There's no reason why any one of us shouldn't know what we believe and why we believe it. And we should be able to defend the truth that we know. We shouldn't be going around saying, well, you know what? I believe what my church believes. And then when someone says, well, what does your church believe? The same thing I do. We are to have, we are to be able to give an answer to those who ask of us. We need to know the Word of God. We need to make its application. Then we see Paul's intercession. Look at verse 29 through 31. Chapter 1, verse 29 through chapter 2, verse 1. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh. Now, Paul was a man of prayer. Now, so much of our prayer time, I believe, is we're calm, we're comfortable, right? We really don't even put heart into our prayers. Now, Paul's exerting his spiritual muscles the way a Greek runner would exert himself in the games. He also taught Epaphras to pray the same way. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Here we read this. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring what? Fervently for you in what? Prayers that ye may stand perfect or what? Mature and complete God. You say, well, does this mean that our prayers are more effective if we exert all kinds of fleshly energy? No. But shouldn't we be fervent and earnest in our prayers? It doesn't mean that we must wrestle with God and wear him out before he meets our needs like Jacob. But Paul describes a spiritual striving here. It was God's power at work in his life. Now, true prayer is directed to the Father through the Son, and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now in these verses, Paul explains his ministry, and in doing so, he silences the accusations of the enemy. He also stirred the affections of the believers as they realized all that Paul had done for them. Now, not all of us are called to be apostles, but each one of us does have a God-given ministry. We can share the gospel. We ought to share the gospel. We can suffer for Christ because the godly do suffer, do they not? And then God wants us to strive in prayer for his people. And we ought to encourage them to be mature in the Lord. Let me ask you, are you fulfilling any one of those ministries? If not, we need to get busy doing so. Now look at Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verses 4 through 7. Now here Paul offers the church of Colossae some encouragement, knowing that they were under attack by those who were trying to undermine their biblical faith. By heeding Paul's admonition, the Colossian believers would be able to overcome their enemies. He tells them, first of all, make some spiritual progress. Notice what it says in verse 4 through 7. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Notice that. Many believers are beguiled. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your what? Faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Now in the Christian life, we really never stand still. We either growing and moving forward in our faith, or we gradually slip back and backslide. Now, the Christian who's not making spiritual progress is an open target for the devil and his attacks, and he can devour us if we're not making progress like we should. Notice the need for progress in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, Satan is deceptive. He wants to lead believers astray. And to do that, he uses deceptive words. Now, the term used here describes a persuasive argument of a lawyer. Now, we need to remember that Satan is a liar. And his lies leads believers down the wrong path. You know, every now and then I hear something some preacher says, and I'm like, what in the world is that? And you say, well, you know what, we can make all the excuses for him all we want. But if it ain't true, it's a lie. Now, it may sound good. You know, sometimes I wish it were true. I mean, who here wouldn't like health, wealth, and prosperity? Sure. Every one of us would. But the problem is it's not scriptural. And yet those people who preach that nonsense, they're leading multitudes astray. We've all heard preachers teach on self-esteem, have we not? Now that's heretical. It's not true. We are to esteem Christ. We are to esteem his word. We are to crucify self. That's what the Bible teaches. We are to deny self. So who am I to believe? This one who pontificates and uses enticing words? Or am I supposed to believe what the scriptures say? The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. It is important that we exercise some spiritual discernment and that we continue to grow in our knowledge of spiritual truth and not let any man beguile us. You know, one of the things I really don't like when I hear a preacher preach is they like to eisegete instead of exegete. That's just jeeting all around. You say, what's the difference? Exegete means you take a verse or you take a text or passage of Scripture and you get your sermon out of those words. Eisegete means you put stuff in there that's not there. I don't need that kind of preaching. I don't want that kind of preaching. All that is garbage. I remember one time I talking to my mom and she was talking about this preacher and he was saying all kinds of stuff and I just let her go on and tell me about what he said. And then she says, well, why are you so quiet? I said, because, Mom, I said, it's not in the Bible. She said, what? I said, it's not in the Bible. I said, now, that may make for, you know, some fantastic preaching. I said, but it's not scriptural. I said, and you're being seduced by those words that you heard. I mean, if that guy's not going to back it up with Scripture, what good is it doing you? I remember one time I was, some person in our church was on vacation, and they went to a big church somewhere down in Texas. And they came back and they said, oh man, you should have heard that sermon. And then she told me what it was all about, and she says, why don't you ever preach that? I just looked at her, I said, really? She says, yeah, why don't you preach that? I said, well, it's not in the Bible, that's why I don't preach that. You know, I don't understand why preachers just can't get a message from the Scriptures. Why they just can't preach the Word like they're called to do, or supposed to. It's crazy, isn't it? And yet we fall for a bunch of that nonsense. Then notice the nature of progress in verse 5 through 7. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Now that's how many people in the church are. They're not here, but they're in spirit with us. I ain't buying it. They ought to be here in the flesh and in the spirit. Amen? Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Now, in order to emphasize his admonition, Paul's using several pictures to illustrate spiritual progress. He uses the picture of an army in verse 5. Now notice the words order and steadfastness. Both of those are military terms. They describe an army that is solidly united against the enemy. You know, I remember reading a story about D.L. Moody, and he would never have his song leader sing songs about, like, Christian soldier, we're in the army, or whatever. He said, because they're not. He says, they don't have a united front against the enemy. He says most people are not soldiers that are enduring hardness for Christ. He says, so let's not sing those songs. But that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be solidly united against our enemy. Now, order describes the arrangement of army and ranks, with each soldier in their proper place. You know, not everybody can be a 4-star general. There needs to be some privates. There needs to be some sergeants. There needs to be some lower ranking officers. But here's the thing. General can't fight the battle alone, can he? Steadfastness pictures the soldiers in battle formation, presenting a solid front. Christians ought to make progress in discipline and obedience just as soldiers do on the battlefield. Then he talks about the pilgrim. Look at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, the Christian life is compared to a pilgrimage, and believers need to learn to walk. Paul already encourages readers to walk worthy of the Lord. We are also taught to walk circumspectly, and we are to walk in Christ the same way we originally received Christ. How did that come about? It was by faith in Him. Now, the Gnostics wanted to introduce some new truth. New truth! You know, anytime somebody tells you there's something new that they have come up with from the Bible, be aware! Because this truth's been around for a long, long time. And it hasn't changed and will not change. And when they come up with some new doctrine, some new idea, put your antennas up because it's probably not true at all. We are to walk by faith. Now, Paul's denouncing these people who have bit into this Gnostic teaching. He said, man, you started with Christ. Now continue with Christ. Continue walking by faith. You started with faith. Make that progress by faith. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That's the only way to make spiritual progress. Now, is faith just something that we believe? Or is faith really an action word? If we really believe, it's going to affect our behavior. Then he uses the illustration of a tree. Look at verse 7. It says, rooted and built up in Him. Now, root is an agricultural word. And it and that word rooted means once and for all having been rooted. You know, we're not supposed to be tumbleweeds with no weeds being blown about with every wind of doctrine. You know, it is amazing to me how Christians buy into every new thing that comes down the pipe. You know, I remember years ago that there was a laughing revival. Remember that? Yeah, I mean, you could preach on hell and there'd be these kooks out there. They're laughing up a storm. They think it's funny. And it was uncontrollable laughter, and they call that a revival. Well, where do you find that in the Scripture? Then you had people running around there for a while. They would scream like eagles and flap their, you know, arms around during the service. Others would start barking like dogs. Some kind of revival broke out. Is that revival? Not at all. But these kind of movements sweep through all different kinds of churches. We need to be aware of that. We need to stay with the Scriptures. Then he uses an illustration of a building. It says built up. Now that's an architectural term. It is mean being built up. When we trust Christ to save us, we're put on a sure foundation, are we not? But from then on, we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. And how are we going to do that? We best get in the Word. You know, there's no reason why any Christian should be biblically ignorant. None whatsoever. If they are, it's a choice that they make. Then he uses the illustration of a school. Look at verse 7 again. Establish in the faith as ye have been what? Taught. Now, it is the Word of God that builds and strengthens the Christian. Now, Epaphras had faithfully taught the Colossian believers the truth of God's Word, and we see that in chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice what it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Epaphras, he taught these people, did he not? And he taught them the truth of God's Word. Now, you know what? That's a great reason to attend Sunday school. You know, that's a great reason to attend every service around here. You know what? Every service around here, you're going to see somebody open up a Bible and give you a Bible lesson or a Bible sermon. That is a wonderful thing. You know what? That's rare in a church today. But this is the book that we're supposed to learn. I remember going to breakfast one time with this older guy. And he just got done railing on this preacher for not using the King James Bible. And I was like, dude, why don't you just sit down, enjoy your breakfast, leave the guy alone? You know, but he couldn't do it. He had to go over there and he had to, say whatever he wanted. Now, I believe King James Bible is the only Bible God wrote. But I'm not going to attack everybody that I see that doesn't use one. You know, I didn't go there for that. I went there to eat. Now, if the guy asked me, what do you think about the King James, I'd have let him know. But he didn't ask, so I keep my mouth shut. A little wisdom there. Well, anyways, then he sits down with me, and he starts telling me about this series of sermons that the church he's going to is teaching. And he says, oh yeah, the book that they have that he's teaching from is phenomenal. It is written by so-and-so. And I looked, and the other preacher's listening now. And I said, man, it's too bad he doesn't use his King James Bible to get his sermons. And that guy just smirked and started laughing. But I mean, here you criticize this guy for not using a King James Bible, and the church you're going to is using some book written by some man. Now, go figure. When you come to church, you ought to expect the Bible to be open, and you ought to come in with ears willing to be taught. Don't come in here and say, you can't teach me anything, preacher. I know it all. Or don't tell me you're the only one who's right. Because you're not. You ain't that bright. But it's a school. Now, false teachers were undermining the doctrine of the church. You know, a preacher's got to be on the lookout for that. He's got to watch over the flock. There are people who come into the church, and you know what? They try to undermine the doctrine of the church. He's the good shepherd. Sometimes he needs to take the rod out and start bonking some folks on the head. Well, I don't think you ought to do that. Well, that's what a shepherd does with the flock, does he not? Christians who study the Word, however, become established in the faith. Satan has a difficult time deceiving Bible-taught believers. Then he talks about a river. Notice what it says in verse 7. Rooted and built up in the faith, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Now the word abounding is often used by Paul. And it suggests a river overflowing its banks. Now, sad to say, many of us are making no progress in our lives. We're more like shallow trickles instead of a mighty river. You know, one of the things when I went to Israel, I crossed the Jordan River. And you know what? It was about as wide as this thing, Russ, right here. And I thought, man, this was going to be a big river. You know, you read about it overflowing its banks during the times of Joshua. And the thing was like 2 foot wide. And I kind of laughed. But that's how some of us Christians are. We're not very wide either. We don't know the scriptures like we should. We should be what? Be a mighty river that's overflowing its banks. We need to start making some progress in our spiritual lives. Then notice once again, Paul mentions thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Now, A thankful spirit is a mark of Christian maturity. You know, it is amazing to me how ungrateful some of God's people are. They don't express gratitude like they should. It's almost as if they think they deserve God's blessings. Sad, isn't it? You know, if you live at my house, you'll hear Connie and I say thanks to each other multitudes of times in the course of a day. You say, was that always the case? No. She needed some training. No vice versa. But I'm telling you, you know, whatever happened to gratitude amongst God's people? Why do we feel we're owed it? If you go to a restaurant, if you know, I'll tell you, every time the service or the waiter or waitress comes by, every time he does something, I always say thank you. Well, that's his job. Okay. All right, you keep going on with yourself. You know, I don't understand why you can't be grateful for somebody when they do even the littlest thing for you. It should be easy to express, shouldn't it? Well, it's kind of hard when you feel you're deserving. Sad, isn't it? But you know what? A thankful spirit is a Christian who is maturing. When a believer is bounding in thanksgiving, they are making some real spiritual progress. We need to be grounded, we need to be growing, and we need to be grateful so we won't be led astray. All right, everyone stand.